This reading's taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, long, high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Claire. Great to have a volunteer for a 3 a.m. slot at the prayer service. I should just let you just point out that the night stewards are not offering a babysitting service, okay? If you bring your young child, I mean, I suppose we'll let you have a kip in the pew if you want. Will you stand with me? It is cold here in church. You may have realized that the heating has broken again. So will you stand as we pray? Perhaps you might want to stamp your feet. You may or may not be interested to know that this is a different heating problem to the one that we had last year. It's a different problem, but it's the same cold, and it might be seeping its way up your legs. So as I pray, you might want to just move around a little bit. Lord God, we pray that prayer that we've been praying right through this autumn term. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, Lord, as we listen to your word, as we look at this great prayer of the Apostle Paul's. Please shape and guide our own praying. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. So in our sermons this autumn, as I've just prayed, we have been, do put your coats on if you need to. We have been asking the question that Jesus' disciples asked him once when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And as we've asked that question and prayed that prayer, we have been over the autumn looking at some of the great prayers of the Bible in the Old and New Testament, and not just the great prayers, but some of the great prayers. Moses and Abraham and Daniel and David, how they prayed, what they prayed, and how their prayers shape and teach our own praying. And we have come today very nearly to the end of our series. Today, morning and evening, we're looking at two prayers of the Apostle Paul, both in Ephesians 3 this morning, Ephesians 6, a prayer for protection tonight. In fact, we finish our series next Sunday morning, the very last sermon in this series. Next Sunday is Advent Sunday, and we are looking at one of the shortest prayers in the Bible. The very final prayer of the Bible, in fact, a great Advent prayer. I wonder if you know what it is. Come, Lord Jesus. Very final prayer in the Bible. Come, Lord Jesus. That's how we're finishing our series. That's how we're beginning Advent. But this morning, this great prayer of the Apostle Paul's, Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. If you've got your Bibles, then do turn to it. They're in the pews in front of you. And what a passage. And what a prayer. And it's a prayer that contains two themes, two things that really make the world go round. Love and power. Love and power. Power and love. These are the themes of surely half the novels and plays and poems that have ever been written, probably more than half. Two-thirds, three-quarters, whatever it is, discuss. The love of power, the power of love, These are the forces that really shape our lives and our world. Big themes. And it's a big prayer. This isn't a prayer that the Apostle Paul just dashed off in a moment. And you can tell the seriousness and the sincerity with which he prays this prayer by the way that he begins it. He begins, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." You may or may not know that in Paul's day, Jews normally stood to pray. They didn't have pews and kneelers in their synagogues. It was a Victorian thing, largely. They stood upright for praise and prayer. That was their normal posture when they addressed God. But on occasion, and at times of particularly intense intercession, they might kneel or prostrate themselves before God. And Paul, in his prayer, he kneels. He's praying for the Ephesian Christians. These are relatively young, new Christians, new churches. They're scattered around what we would now call Turkey, small churches, isolated, intimidated by the forces of empire, perhaps facing persecution. They need Paul's prayers. And this is what he prays for them. And as we look at his prayer, may it teach us to pray. Three things that he prays for these Ephesian Christians: strength and knowledge and fullness. Firstly, strength. Paul prays that the Ephesian Christians would be inwardly strengthened. He says, verses 16 and 17, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Strengthened with power in your inner being. The priority for Paul of the inner life. These young Christians, as I said, would have been facing all sorts of outer battles, all sorts of external circumstances and challenges. Doubtless they would have been praying for those things. Doubtless Paul would have prayed too. But in this prayer, as he kneels before the Father, he's concerned not with externals, but with their inner life. And of course, because that's what really matters. That's what shapes and drives us and sustains us: inner peace, joy, renewal, strength. How is your inner life amongst the many external challenges that you doubtless face? We all face. How is your inner life? It reminds me of what Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians. He lists some of the many battles that he faces: persecution and trials and hardships, great lists of all the things that he's facing. And then he says this, you may know this verse, he says, "Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Outwardly wasting away, inwardly being renewed. And probably all of us know people, have observed people, perhaps not necessarily those growing older, whose bodies are indeed wasting away through old age or illness. And yet there is an inner strength at their core that remains, even that is revealed more because of the outward wasting. Do you know someone like that? Sadly, we sometimes find that the opposite is true, where advancing years or other outward trials reveal an inner insecurity, selfishness, spitefulness, whatever. The priority for Paul of the inner life. That's what Paul focuses on in this prayer for the essential. And yet ultimately, and this is important, this inner strength that he prays for does not come from within, but from without, from God. This is not something that we manufacture up on our own. I pray, says Paul, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is the power of the Spirit of God within us. What did Jesus say in those early days after the resurrection, before the day of Pentecost? He said to his disciples, "Do not go anywhere. Stay here. Do not move. Do not budge until you receive power from the Holy Spirit." The gift and the power of the Holy Spirit promised to every Christian, which is the same as this other phrase that Paul uses in his prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The gift of the Spirit, Christ dwelling within your hearts through faith, the same thing. Sometimes Christians speak of having Jesus in your heart. Maybe you think that sounds trite or childish, a cliche. But the gift of the Spirit is Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, his Spirit, the center of our being, where he dwells, he reigns, he rules, he resides, he makes his home. This is not trite. This is the essential mark of a Christian. And the only source of true inner strength that the Message translation puts Paul's prayer this way, that God may strengthen you with his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, and that Christ would live in you as you open the door and invite him in. Firstly, strength. Inner strength from God through his Spirit as Christ dwells in you. Do you want the power to live well, to live as you should, to live the Christian life, to face and fight the battles that are all around you and ahead of you? This is what you need. Secondly, knowledge. Paul continues his prayer, verse 17, the second half. He says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power," again, power, "together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." Paul prays essentially, just to cut that down, is that we might know the love of Christ. That's a good prayer. But it's the way that Paul puts it and the words that he uses to describe it that make this a great prayer. He says, "You may have power to grasp the love of Christ." And this word grasp almost has an element of violence about it. The word in Greek means to seize, to lay hold of, to apprehend. I want you to lay hold of the love of Christ, says Paul, to grasp it and not let go of it. All week, this word, as I've thought about it, has reminded me of Jacob in the Old Testament. Remember Jacob, whose name meant he grasped. Remember, he grasped his brothers Esau, healed, as he came out of the womb. His name meant who grasped. But do you remember the occasion when Jacob once wrestled with God, God disguised as a man, and he wrestles with him at night. And if you remember, Jacob seized God and would not let him go. And he says these amazing words. He says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And Paul prays that we would be able to grasp the love of God in Christ, to not let it go, to wrestle it to the ground until we're changed by it, until it does its work within us. It's the difference, between comprehending the love of Christ, which is a sort of mental understanding, and apprehending the love of Christ, laying hold of it. And for this, we truly need God's power, because Paul is praying that we would apprehend the infinite, that the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ, this famous verse, how wide and long and high and deep it is. Wide enough to embrace all of humanity, long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach down into the depths of our depravity, high enough to exalt us to heaven, to bring us to God. Again, the Message translation is good. It says, we pray that you would understand the extravagant dimensions of the love of Christ. Reach out and experience its breadth. Test its length. Plumb its depths. Rise to its heights. It's no surprise that many Christian commentators, many of the early church fathers, have seen in this verse a description of the dimensions of the cross. Paul might be here praying. We're not singing the hymn today, actually, but it would have been a good one. That we might, in the words of the hymn, we might survey the wondrous cross, the love of God revealed in Christ in full, its width, its length, its height, its depth. This is a big prayer. That we might grasp the infinite and know the unknowable, the love that surpasses knowledge. And why does Paul pray this? Because without the knowledge of Christ's love, we cannot grow to maturity. Love is essential for proper, healthy growth. It is the soil, if you like, verse 17, into which we are to be rooted and where we will flourish. You will know, you will all know that children deprived of love, growing up in relational poverty, are inhibited from growing properly. If you have not received love, you will struggle to give love. You'll struggle to love yourself. For us to grow as Christians, we are to have the full knowledge of the riches of the love of Christ. And this is where Paul is heading as he comes to the end of his prayer. He's prayed for strength, inner strength, for knowledge that we might grasp the limitless dimensions of Christ's love. And thirdly, he prays for fullness, verse 19, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow. That's a prayer. That's an ending. The fullness of God filling us. In fact, just to be exact, all the fullness of God filling us. You may have noticed that in this prayer, Paul is praying for things that Christians already have. It may be that puzzled you. He's praying for things that we already have, and yet he praise them and ask for more. He prays that Christ would dwell in our hearts, and yet we know that you cannot be a Christian without Christ by his Spirit being within you. That happens when you become a Christian, not some second stage or something you eventually work your way towards or into. That's right at the beginning. He prays that we would know the love of Christ. But you cannot be a Christian without knowing the love of God in Christ. That is Christianity 101. And yet Paul prays for more of what is already ours, for the knowledge and the experience of more. And of course he does, because Christianity, Christian growth, is not a set of facts just to be received. There we have them neatly packaged. It is a relationship to be experienced. This is an experiential prayer. This is a prayer to grow into as we experience more and more of all the fullness of God filling our lives. It reminds me of the clothes that you were bought when you were younger, much too big for you. Room to grow into, outsized, they looked silly on you. This is a prayer to grow into, a prayer that we may realize and experience all that is already ours. Grow into it. Grasp the spiritual riches which God has given us so that we might become more and more the people that God has made us to be, filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. When you pray, what do you pray for? If I'm being honest, when I pray for myself, I find I have no trouble at all praying about the many details of my life, my worries, the problems, the details of the day ahead. I can be very specific. All the things right ahead of me. When I pray for others, again, being honest, I often find it harder to pray. The details of other people's lives are not nearly as interesting to me, it appears. And so I end up praying very vague prayers. I want to pray for others, but I end up praying very vague, Lord, bless them. Well, why not use in your own praying, whether you're like me or not, why not use Paul's prayer, this one or one of the others? I sometimes do this. When my praying for myself becomes too short-sighted and my praying for others becomes too vague, then some of my best praying for myself and others is when I take a prayer of often Paul's, in fact. Why not try it? And have your spiritual vision expanded and give your prayers much better, richer, more exciting content. Pray for yourself and for those you know and love for inner strength through the Spirit and the presence of Christ. Strength to grasp the infinite dimensions of the love of Christ and to know the unknowable love of Christ so that we might grow into the experience of God who is able to fill us to the measure of all his fullness. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask the band to come up. Would you stand with me? So let's be quiet for a moment, and then Andy's going to lead us in this song. It might be a new song to some of us. It's a wonderful prayer to pray into our lives and the lives of others, some of the things that we've been thinking about this morning. Let's be quiet for a moment.